We're going to be in Acts chapter 9 tonight. We're going to talk about that man that we read about, Ananias. There's two men, actually, in the book of Acts that bear that name. One of them's a good guy, one we're going to talk about tonight, and one of them's a not-so-good guy. The not-so-good guy, his story is found in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and his wife had a piece of property in the early church. Were selling what they owned and bringing the money to the apostles so they could distribute it to those in the church that needed help. And Ananias and his wife lied to the apostles about how much they sold their property for. Now, again, I always read that story with amazement because they had no reason to lie. I mean, they weren't required to give everything that they sold the property for. It was their choice how much they gave. And when Peter asked Ananias, well, you've given this money and you've sort of indicated that it's the full price that you've paid for your property. Is that right? And Ananias said, yes. And Peter said, well, you're lying to God. You're not lying to man. You're lying to God. And God struck him dead. His wife came in a few hours later, did the same thing, and God struck him dead. So that man's name was Ananias. That's not the one we're talking about tonight. He couldn't be in Acts chapter 9 because he died in Acts chapter 5. All right? So we're in Acts chapter 9. Ananias, the good one, was used by God to nurture and encourage a young Christian, a baby Christian, Saul of Tarsus. Ananias was used to confirm God's call on Saul's life. Saul's an unusual person. It happens to other people, but he's unusual in the fact that God saved him and called him in the same experience. He met Christ on the road to Damascus. He got saved, and God called him to preach, and he sent Ananias to visit with him to confirm that call. And I want to use Ananias' life tonight to talk about the will of God for our lives. I mentioned this morning when I was telling you about my message, I believe that 98%, and I'll just say a high percentage, I'll use the percentage 98, could be 95, could be 99, I don't know, but a high percentage of God's will for our life is found in the Word of God. It's found in the Bible. In the Bible, God talks about, for example, His will for us when it comes to marriage. Now, so it doesn't tell, and we celebrated Mike and Barb's 50th anniversary, and we talked about marriage yesterday. And in the Bible, God tells us about marriage. He tells us what husbands should be. He tells us what wives should be. He tells us how marriage should operate. But you won't find in the Bible who you're supposed to marry. Okay? That's not revealed in this book. I mean, your name's not there, and the name of the person you're supposed to marry is not in this book. But a large percentage of what God wants us to know about marriage is found in the Bible, okay? And so that other percentage, that, and I've just given you this as an example, is who? I believe God tells you who He wants you to marry. And if we listen to Him, we'll do that. Same thing when it comes to children. God tells us in the Bible how to be a dad. He tells us in the Bible how to be a mother. He tells us how family should operate and how we should raise our children as parents. Now, it doesn't tell us in the Bible how many children we should have. I mean, it doesn't mention your name and say, hey, I want you to have, you know, two children. I want you to have three children. I want you to have eight children. Doesn't do that. But a large percentage of being parents, the will that God has for us to be parents, is found in this book. That other percentage is what I'm going to talk about tonight. How do you find that other percentage? Again, most things God wants us to know about marriage, about parenting, is in this book. Who to marry and how many children to have is that small percent of God's will for our life that I'm going to talk and use Ananias tonight to talk about how to find. How we handle our money is in the Bible. And again, a large percent of how God wants us to handle our money is contained in the Bible. It doesn't tell us in the Bible what job He wants us to have to make money. Your name's not there, my name's not there, and say, hey, here's how I want you to make money. That's the other 2% in my analogy tonight that God will reveal. And again, I'm going to tell you how He reveals that to us. Again, so most of what God wants us to do is in His book, is in the Bible. There are some things that are not, but he will reveal those things to us as long as we're busy doing the things that he's already told us to do. So here's my premise tonight. We want all of God's will for our life. I mean, all of us want to say, hey, I'm in the center of God's will. I'm doing everything that God wants me to do. Well, 98% of it is in that book. 98% of it, God tells us, he tells us in this book what he wants his will to be for our life. And as long as we're busy and engaged in doing that 98%, then God says, okay, I'll tell you the rest of it. I'll give you the other 2%. But don't expect God to tell you the other 2% until you're busy doing the 98. You see, God doesn't work that way. He looks for people that are obedient. He looks for people that are following what he's already told them to do. And then he says, okay, I'll tell you the rest. I'll put the icing on the cake, so to speak. I'll dot the I's and cross the T's. I'll tell you who to marry. I'll tell you how many kids to have. I'll tell you what job to go at. But he'll only do that for people that are already following what he's revealed in this book. So, what do we know about this man named Ananias in Acts chapter 9? In Acts chapter 22, Paul was given his testimony about how he got saved and how Ananias came to him. And in Acts chapter 22, he calls Ananias a devout man according to the law. And then he says, this man has a good report of all the Jews in Damascus. So he was a devout man, according to the law, and he had a good report of his fellow Christians in Damascus. And so God came to him. Ananias was living his life based on the will that God had already revealed to him. And he was living his life. And God said, okay, he's following the 98% that I've given him. Now I've got something special that I want him to do. He said, Ananias, this is what God said. I got a call. I got a visit I want you to make. I want you to go to a street called Straight. I want you to look for a house that's owned by a man named Judas. I want you to ask for Saul of Tarsus. I want you to go and put your hands on him that he might receive his sight. Now, I don't know if Ananias knew why, if God told him why Saul was blind or not, but we know the story. It's earlier in Acts chapter 9. Saul was on the way to Damascus. He was ready to arrest Christians and take them back to Jerusalem and persecute them. He saw a bright light. He heard a voice from heaven. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that meeting, his eyes were blinded. They led him into Damascus. He was blind and didn't eat for 3 days. And so God came to Ananias and said, I want you to go to the street called Straight. I want you to look for a house owned by the man of Judas. There's a man named Saul of Tarsus. I want you to go put your hands on him so that he might receive his sight. And by the way, Ananias, I've already told him you're coming. He'll be looking for you. I've told him you're coming. Ananias said, Lord, just a minute. I've heard about this guy. I've heard about Saul of Tarsus. I've heard from a lot of people. He has done evil to your saints at Jerusalem. He's killed Christians. He was the one that stood by and held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. And he's come here. He's come to Damascus. He's come to the city that I live. And he's got authority from the chief priest to arrest believers, to arrest Christians, and that authority comes from the chief priest, and he's going to arrest us and take us back and persecute us. And you want me to go see this man? I'm sure you must have the wrong guy. And God said, Ananias, don't you worry about it. Saul of Tarsus is a chosen vessel. I've picked him to carry my name to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the nation of Israel. Okay, and Paul preached to all those. He preached to Gentiles and Jews and kings. And by the way, Ananias, I've already told him he's going to suffer much for my name. He's going to pay a price for serving me. Now, you just go do and told you, just go and do what I've told you to do. Just be obedient. Go find him, lay your hands on him, and give him his sight back. So Ananias was obedient. He went to the street called Straight. He found the house of Judas. He asked for Saul of Tarsus. He found him. He laid his hands on him. And the Bible says, we read it, immediately, Saul received his sight, was baptized, and started preaching. Oh, what a guy. I mean, he got saved. He spent 3 days blind and hungry. And then Ananias comes in, lays his hands on him, and immediately he got up, he got baptized, and he started preaching. Amen. What a servant of God. So, Ananias was busy doing what God had already revealed to him. He was a devout man. He kept the law. He lived his life for Christ. He was a Christian. And God came to him and said, hey, Ananias, since you're already doing the 98% of what I've revealed to you, I got a special job for you. The other 2%. One thing I want you to do in your life, that you'll be recorded in the eternal word of God for doing it. I want you to go see this guy called Saul and lay your hands on him. So I want to use that his story tonight. And I have 8 statements that I want to make, okay, about how we find the other 2% of God's will for our life. And again, don't hold me to the 2%. A large percentage of what God wants us to do, he's told us in this book. There's a small percentage, the details, so to speak, that God will reveal to us as long as we're busy doing this 98%. All right, so here's the 8 statements. Number 1, God knows what's best for you. God knows what's best for you. And let me say it another way. God knows what's best for your children. God knows what's best for your grandchildren. Sometimes we as parents, we want to play God in our children's lives. We want to advise them and we want to direct their lives as to how they should lead their lives. And we love our children and we want what's best for them too. But I want to tell you something. God knows a whole lot better than mom and dad or grandpa and grandma what's good for their children and their grandchildren. And God knows what's best for us. He made us. He designed us. He put us in the circumstances of our life so our life would be molded in the way that he wanted our life molded. I mean, the school that you went to, the friends that you had, the jobs that you had when you were a young person growing up, all those were directed by God. Now again, I don't want to paint the picture that, you know, God's a dictator and we don't have choice. We have choice. We can make choices, but God directs the circumstances of our life to mold us as to how he wants our life to develop the skills and the abilities and the talents that he knows that he can use because he knows what's best. He knows what's best more than mom and dad do. He knows what's best more than grandpa and grandma does. In fact, he knows better than you. And he knows better than I what's best for us. God knows that. And he made us with a purpose in mind. You've heard me say many times behind this sacred desk that you are not here by accident. You are here by divine appointment. You are here because God had something that he needed to be done, and so he made you just as much as he, and I know none of us were made from the dust of the ground. We were a product of our mom and dad, but God made us just as much as he made Adam from the dust of the ground, just as much as he made Eve from Adam's rib and the flesh thereof. God made us, and he has a purpose for us, and he knows what's best for us. Number 2. God loves us and wants to direct us. He loves us. He wants to, and because he loves us, he wants to share his will for us. God loves to reveal the secrets of the life that he has designed and planned for us. He loves to reveal that to us. And again, he's waiting for us to be obedient to what we already know before he fills in the details. And so, He wants to reveal his will. He loves us, and he wants to direct us. We talked a little bit in Sunday school this morning about what different people in the land of Canaan did to please God so that God would communicate with them. And God had Moses write in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18 that we studied this morning. He said, hey, when you go in and take the land, you don't pick up their practices. You don't learn their practices. That's not how I'm going to speak to you. That's not how I'm going to make my will known to you. I'm going to raise up prophets. And God loves to reveal his will to us. He wants to reveal his will to us more than we want to know it. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. God wants to reveal his will to us more than we want to know it. I mean, he's put everything in place. And when we're ready, he says, okay, now I can tell them. Now I can reveal to them where they're supposed to go to school. Now I can reveal to them who I want them to marry. Now I can reveal to them what job I want them to have. And if you don't think God has that kind of plan for your life, wake up. He does. He loves us. He knows what's best for us. And he made us for a purpose. And he wants to reveal that purpose to us. Number three, God knows how to get our attention and communicate with us. He does it his way. For Saul of Tarsus, it was seeing a bright light from heaven and hearing Jesus Christ talk to him. For others in the Bible, God used different ways. Sometimes God used an angel. He sent an angel to Mary to talk about the Christ child. He sent an angel to Joseph to say, don't worry about taking Mary to be your wife. She's with child. Yes, you've discovered that, but that child is an act of God. So he uses angels. Sometimes he uses dreams. He told Joseph that what was going to happen. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, he told Joseph what was going to happen through dreams. And he helped Joseph interpret dreams to tell the future to the butler and the baker and to Pharaoh. And God used that foretelling of dreams to get Joseph in place. Sometimes he uses a donkey. I mean, Balaam. God knew how to get a hold of Balaam. I mean, Balaam went to God and said, should I go? And God said, don't go. And they came back and offered him more money. And Balaam went back to God and said, should I go? And God said, well, okay, if you're going to keep asking me, go ahead and go, but don't say anything I don't tell you to say. And Balaam was on the way, and God wasn't through communicating him with, and so he had his donkey talk to him on the way so that Balaam would know what to do when he got over there to Balak and the Moabs. And so God knows how to communicate with us. If you don't think God knows how to get your attention, wake up. He does. If you don't think God knows how to put what he wants you to do in a language that you will understand, wake up. He does. He knows how to get your attention. He knows how to tell you what you need to know. He knows where you live. He knows your number. I don't think he's going to call you on the phone, but I know for sure if he wants to get a hold of you, he knows how to do that. Number four, finding this other 2% will. It will not be found by seeking it. You'll be hard-pressed to find anybody in the Bible that found the will of God by looking for it. Now, I'm not talking about the will of God in this book. We ought to be looking for it here. This is our owner's manual. This is how it works. You know, most people don't take the time to read their owner's manual. I got an owner's manual with my phone that was this thick. I've never read it. I got an owner's manual with my car that was this thick. I've never read it. Well, I take that back. There was one thing I needed to do and I didn't know where it was, so I had to go to the book and look it up to find where it was. But most of us don't read the owner's manuals. We don't seek out the knowledge that's in those books. But it ought to be different with this book. This book wasn't written by man. It was written by God. It was written by the one that made us. It was written by the one that knows how life's supposed to work in order to turn out the way that he wants it to turn out. And again, we ought to search this book for the will of God for our life because, again, he tells us what he wants us to be as parents, as spouses, as grandparents. I mean, he tells us in this book, he spells out the will for our life. But that other 2%, we won't find by looking for it. Ananias didn't go one day and say, hey, God, I want you to send me to this murderer, Saul of Tarsus. He didn't go looking for it. God came to him. Moses, when he was tending sheep in the wilderness. He didn't go looking for the job to lead God's people out of Egypt. He didn't go looking for it. God came looking for him. Gideon. Gideon didn't want to be a general. He didn't want to lead the army of God. He said, hey, I'm a runt. I come from the smallest family in Israel. He didn't go looking for that 2% of his will, that God's will for his life. David, I mean, his dad, when Samuel came and said, hey, the next king of Israel is going to be part of your family. Jesse marched out all of David's older brothers. David wasn't looking for the job. I mean, you don't find the will of God, this 2% of this will, by going to look for it. If we spent more time obeying the will of God that's conveyed in the Word of God, instead of spending our time trying to seek that 2%, we'd be a lot better off. The key to finding that 2% is staying busy doing the 98% that God has revealed and put in his book. And if he wants you to do something else, when he's ready to dot the I's and cross the T's, as long as we're busy doing the 98% that he's revealed, he'll come to us and tell us. Amen. We don't find it by looking for it. So let me give you an example. I was talking to a young lady. Oh, it's been several weeks ago. She said, Pastor, I'm going to be an old maid. I said, what do you mean you're going to be an old maid? She says, I'm 23 years old, and I don't even have a serious boyfriend. I had to chuckle a little bit. I was talking to her on the phone, so I didn't let her hear me laugh. I said, listen, 23 years old, and you're worried you're going to be an old maid because you don't have a serious boyfriend yet. I asked her, are you reading your Bible? She said, oh, yeah, I read my Bible every day. I said, are you praying? He said, oh, I pray. And she goes to church. She doesn't come to this church. She's a daughter of a dear friend of mine. She says, I go to church every time the doors open. And I called her by name. I said, don't worry about it. Don't go looking for a husband because you think you're going to be an old maid at 23 years old. You just keep doing what God's told you to do. You keep being a pure, chaste young lady that stays in the Word of God, that goes to church, that reads her Bible, that prays. And when God gets ready to reveal the one that he has prepared for you to marry, he'll do it. Don't get ahead of God. Don't run ahead of God. Too many people, I mean, he's given us example after example in the Bible of people that have decided that God needed help because he wasn't operating fast enough, and they got into a heap of trouble because they weren't patient and waited on God. All right, I got to pick it up a little bit. I'm only halfway through, and it's already 7 o'clock. Number five, this will often come as a surprise. Ananias was surprised when God said, hey, I want you to go see Saul of Tarsus. Moses was surprised when God said, hey, I picked you to lead my people out of Egypt. Gideon was surprised when God said, hey, I want you to raise up an army and I want you to go fight the Midianites. Even old Jonah was surprised when God said, hey, I want you to go down to Nineveh and I want you to preach. I want you to preach 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And sometimes when God is ready to reveal this special thing that he wants us to do, that this 2% of his will, and he comes to us, we're surprised by what he reveals to us. Number six, a lot of the times we won't want to do it when he does reveal it to us. I'm sure, and again, we read, Ananias said, God, I've heard about this guy. He kills people. He arrests Christians. He persecutes Christians. I really don't want to go talk to him. Moses said, God, I don't talk very plainly. You need to get somebody that can talk plain to go down and tell Pharaoh to let your people go. Gideon said, I'm not a general. I don't know anything about leading an army. Nobody's going to follow me. I'm from the smallest tribe, and my family's the smallest of the tribe, and I'm the run of the family. You got to get somebody else. It often comes as a surprise, and when it comes, you probably won't want to do it when it comes. Number seven, It may not make sense to you. I'm sure Ananias says, you want me to go lay my hands on Saul so that he can get his sight back? I ain't never done that before, God. Gideon says, what's the battle plan? 300 men, bowls, trumpets, and pitchers? It don't make sense. And sometimes when God reveals that 2% of the world to us, it'll come as a surprise. We might not want to do it, and it won't make sense to us. Number 8, it will not come in answer to prayer. It will come in answer to work. Hence my title tonight. Don't call me, I'll call you. God saying, don't call me, I'll call you. When I get ready to reveal that 2% of the will for your life to you, I'll let you know. I'll call you. I know where you are. I know how to get a hold of you. You just be ready. You just keep doing what I've told you to do already in this book. You just keep busy obeying the word of God. You just keep busy doing the will that I've revealed to you. And like Ananias, when I have somebody special I want you to go see, I'll tell you. Or like Moses, when I got a special job for you, I'll let you know. Or like Gideon, when I'm ready for you to, you know, to work a miraculous work, I'll let you know. Don't call me, because it won't come in answer to prayer. It'll come in answer to work. Stay busy doing the 98% of what I've already told you to do. And when I get ready to reveal the other 2%, I'll call you. I'll call you. I know where you are. I know how to get your attention. I know how to communicate with you. I know what's best for you, and I love you, and I want to direct you, but I'm looking for people that are obedient and doing what I've already told them to do. I've never been in the armed forces, but I've been told by folks that have that the general order is that you keep doing what the last order said until you get new ones. You just keep following the orders you got until you get new ones. Same thing works with God. We just need to keep doing what he's told us to do, following the last orders that we got until he gets ready to give us new ones. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for letting us be here. Thank you for your word. And I pray that we'd listen and heed it tonight. Help us to stay busy obeying this book. You've given it to us. What a privilege it is for us to have. People all over the world tonight don't have the same privilege that we have to have the Word of God, to have it freely, to be able to open it and read it without having to worry about somebody coming to arrest us or somebody coming and taking it away from us. And yet, so many times we ignore it. So many times we leave it unopened. So many times we don't pay attention to what it says. It is our guidebook. So it's a lamp. It's a light. It's the directions for how you want us to live our life. And so I pray that we'd be busy searching out the will for our life that you've placed in this book and then doing it. And then, Father, if you have something special to do, you'll call us. You'll tell us. And then help us to be obedient, even though we may not want to do it, even though we may be surprised, even though it may not make sense to us, help us to do it and to be obedient. Again, Father, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, I pray during the last few minutes, Holy Spirit, that you've been speaking to them about their sin, about their need for a Savior, about the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. And Father, even if there's just one here tonight that doesn't know Christ, help them to come in just a moment, and we'll take the Bible. Show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. So bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. Help us to be obedient as the Holy Spirit leads. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.